I bring to you grace and peace from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for today's message from Luke chapter 6. Yesterday, my day started out with the joy of being able to conduct the funeral service for Jim Jacoby. Jim was a member of our congregation, father to Pat and father-in-law to Mark. And the joy of that funeral service was that after 96 years, I got to preside over a life that was marked by doing. Jim was the kind of guy that went, even at 96 years old, to estate sales and would buy tools. Not that he was still using them, but just in case his kids or grandkids needed something to borrow in order to fix something. He was a tinkerer. He collected yardsticks. Yardsticks. He had apparently hundreds of them over the course of time. We all have something. And it was the joy. One of the best stories from yesterday's funeral was this. He was a employee, an engineer for the Burlington Northern Railway, and he oversaw track care and locomotive care and the like, supervised groups of workers. And when one of his grandchildren asked, "Grandpa, what would you do if a train was derailed?" And the kid was looking for, like, technically, do you pull out a crane? You know, how do you get them back on the track? And as the story was told, he simply said, "Well, you call Jacoby, of course, and then he fixes whatever it needs to be fixed." Jim was a doer. You know, it reminded me yesterday that as we come into this message today, there are certain kinds of sermons that are, let's recline into the arms of Jesus and be comforted by Christ. And then there are other kinds of messages and texts that are about, let's get to work and let's get to business. Jim was the kind of Christian that was a let's get to work, let's get to business Christian. We have before us a let's get to work, let's get to business kind of text. It says to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, to not judge even when you have the right to do so. And my question for you today is, are you going to be a Jim Jacoby? If you are afforded 96 years of life that Jim was afforded, will you over those 96 years show the kind of industry, the kind of diligent action that befits what God expects from us in Luke chapter 6? Because this is a text that invites us to get to work. And whenever I see a to-do text, I am reminded of what I reminded our fourth and fifth graders on Friday night. In the absence of having youth ministers here, we have a couple, but in the absence of having a full spectrum of youth ministry, sometimes you gotta fill in the blanks. And so I had the fourth and fifth graders on Friday night, and so I decided to entrust them with the call of Christ from the early parts of the New Testament Gospels: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent is a doing kind of word. It invites us to stop doing one thing and start doing another. And so this text, again, is dedicated to that call of Christ that is at the earliest part of his ministry, to repent and to do life differently. To turn away from the normal custom of this world, which is to hate our enemies, to despise those who persecute us, to visit vengeance on those who have visited misfortune on us by their intentional choice, to unfriend in other ways those who have unfriended us on social media, to do something dastardly to those who are part of the opposite political party from us. Yeah, Christ invites us to change the pattern and course of our lives relative to those with whom we are antagonistic. And I want to ask you today again, are you ready to take on a little bit of the industry of Jim Jacoby? Maybe not in gathering yardsticks or collecting tools to loan to your kids and grandkids, but in the way that you will live out this text that is before us in Luke chapter 6. Whenever I think about doing and repentance in the church, I am mindful that there are two sides of that equation of change. On the one side, there is the motivation. On the other side, there are the skills and abilities. Motivations invite us to ask the question, what would motivate me to actually put into practice this new habit or discipline? Skills and abilities asks the question, okay, if I have the motivation, do I actually know how to do that? Let's talk about that because the text gets at this in a couple different ways. Motivation, do you have the motivation to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, to embrace those and lean into, in a friendly way, those who lean into you antagonistically? What's your motivation for that? On the one side, you could simply say, well, Jesus says it, so therefore I will do it, and that settles it. That kind of saw. And that's a fair enough motivation. For some of us, it just takes an authoritative statement from some leader in our life, and all of a sudden we salute, click our heels together, and say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and we get to work. But for many of us, just because someone directs us to do something doesn't mean we're actually going to do it. You only have to probably go back to your adolescent years to remember your parents telling you to do one thing as you're walking out the door on Friday night, and once you're in the car, you're on your way to doing something completely opposite of that, hoping your parents don't find out. No, motivation typically does not come just because someone authoritatively tells us to do something. Motivation is inviting a lot more to this. And so Jesus says, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. In other words, the motivation for us, in part, is also recognizing that Jesus Christ showed grace to us who were formerly his enemies. And we may say to ourselves, if Jesus Christ shows us that kind of compassion for us, who were formerly at enmity with him, how much more can I afford grace to those who are enemies of mine? You don't have to send your child to school for very long. Then they will likely hear as a motivating factor for those who show them any kind of bullying or any kind of antagonism, you know, just remember, when someone throws sticks at you, it's probably because they had sticks thrown at them. We know very well that people who bully and abuse are themselves most likely bullied and abused. And to be able to see the one who bullies you and the one who abuses you as one who themselves compassionately is in a same situation but with someone else, it doesn't excuse their bullying, it doesn't excuse or just gloss over their antagonism or the hurt that they're bringing to you, but it does help us in the longer run to forgive. These are all the ways motivationally that Christians are invited to understand what it means to become your enemy. Why in the world it is that these people in our lives are still worth Jesus saying, love them, don't hate them, bless them, even if they continually curse you. We are invited when we repent and turn to do something different to consider the motivations, but we're also invited to consider our skills and abilities. It's pretty cool when you watch college football. And you see these 20-something-year-old guys on a football field, and an offensive and a defensive lineman, after the play is blown dead, staring each other down. And it's interesting to watch how long it is that they can hold back throwing that first punch. Or going to a Blues hockey game, like I did several years ago, when they were playing my Detroit Red Wings. I love the Detroit Red Wings. And it was an absolute bloodbath on the rink. And I think to myself, as I think of professional sports, as these young athletes, with all the energy and muscle that God has given to them, they have to learn the hard way what it means to back down, turn the other cheek, walk the other way. And, well, this never happens actually on a field of competition, but maybe later forgive and say, I'm sorry for hitting you after that one play in the third quarter. That never happens. I don't want to be rosy glasses. But you get my point. It's like when you're first married and you have the first whiz-bang argument of your marriage. And you're facing each other and you're staring each other down as husband and wife, and you've got 40 different things that you want to say. And in earlier years, you might have said all 40 of them, but now you say 39 of them. Praise God, we're making progress. And by the time you're 65, it's just easier to walk out of the room, or if something comes out of your mouth that shouldn't, you have learned to apologize quicker than when you were in your 20s. You see, learning the skills and abilities in order to pray for those who persecute you, bless your enemies, love them, that is not something that happens naturally in our sinful hearts. By nature, not only were we at enmity, an enemy of God, but we do enemy of people really good. I can unfriend someone really quick on social media. It only takes the click of a button. And in order to do that, my heart has to do something even more malign. My heart has to decide this person's no longer worth my time, worth my energy, my emotion, not worth my soul. My brothers and sisters, this text not only invites us to do something differently, but it also invites us to consider who we truly are at heart. And to consider the compassion of Jesus as our motivation, but also as our example for skill building. When he was cursed, he said to the thief up there on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And lo and behold, that thief rose that day to see his Creator, to know the forgiveness of his sins. Jesus Christ said of those that were gathered around them, hurling insults, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He recognized in his enemies that they too had lacked some measure of awareness of exactly what they were doing. And in that loss of awareness, Jesus was able to say, "God help them," with the heart of love that Jesus had in himself. We're going to, in a moment, baptize Lorelei Elizabeth Trost. She will grow up in a world that is filled with antagonists and enemies. Over time, Jake and Brittany, she will come home from school and she will tell you stories of her friends, her enemies, and those that are frenemies. Formerly friends, now enemies, or formerly enemies, becoming friends. You will be invited into, as we as parents always are, into the sociology of her childhood. And there will be times when you are ready to go to war with parents, believing them to be the enemies that are creating these little other little girls in her class and so on and so forth, and you can put together all that goes on in a classroom in schools these days, just like it did when we were young. And when that happens, today on her baptismal day, you will remember maybe a little bit how to help her make amends if she has become the enemy of someone, to be gracious and kind and long-suffering and patient if someone has become an enemy of hers, to learn what it means to forgive, to show grace and mercy, to see people through the eyes of God. But in those same moments, regardless of whether you figure out all of that sociology, nevertheless, it's an opportunity to remind our kids, Lorelei as a case in point today, that while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, Romans chapter 5. And to say that even while we may not figure out all the antagonism and enemyship in this world, at least we know this statement is true. God forgives sinners, and he forgives us. And so our prayer today, as we consider this text on Lorelei's baptismal birthday, is that as she grows in years, she will remember as a child of God that the enmity has been put aside, and through Jesus Christ, she has been made and is now called a friend of God. And that by pure grace, not because of anything she does today, but simply because God is and will always be our truest, most faithful, and loyal friend. Amen.